I had said that I was going to go into the Old Testament this week and how I've been reading and looking at it. And I told Elvis Smith this morning I thought I was going to change my mind, probably just go to Colossians or something that was about simple. And she said, "Oh, well, I'm disappointed. I thought you were going to do this." And then I had to say to myself, why is it that we don't go to the Old Testament more? And specifically, why not me? And I said, you know what? Because it's work.
It's easy
for me to teach Colossians and Philippians and all of those because I know them. And
so that being said, I am going to go to the Old Testament. Good morning, Elder Rogers. Praise God for you. That's okay. We were talking about you earlier. We were just hoping that you're doing okay.
Yes, sir. I'm good. Thank you.
All right. So we are going to go in the Old Testament, and I have some things the Lord has given me, some ideas. But here again, you know, He has to get me beyond the point of doing homework. You know, I've always told you that's always been my downfall. I would be a millionaire if I just didn't have to do homework. So we are, and I want to go to Deuteronomy and start today. One of the things that has stopped me from going into the Old Testament, even though I enjoy reading it, and I think that everybody should read it. This is kind of an introduction to it, and I'm one of the things I have to teach myself to do this week too is to learn how to go ahead and set up the Zoom board so that I can write on Zoom and you can see it, you know, as opposed to using the whiteboard because it's kind of hard to see on the cameras.
Yeah.
I'm gonna write on the Zoom screen, which I can do. So I'm gonna teach myself how to do that. This week, I'll be having it up by Tuesday. But one of the things is that I'm deciding about teaching the Old Testament is I'm looking at the group that I'm teaching right now. They're all of you have been around for a long time and sitting in Promise, just three elders and me. And you teach things according to what people are supposed to learn.
Yeah.
And what stage they're in. So I was looking at that. And then when you look at the Old Testament and you're teaching it, it's not just teaching Bible stories. No, we know most of them. It's the spiritual significance of it.
Yes, yes.
And what you're supposed to get out of it. And it's not just a matter of teaching the Old Testament so you can commit to memory and bring it up in a hoop when you preach. But it needs to be everything in the Word of God. It's supposed to be life-changing and life-strengthening and life-increasing. And it's supposed to turn you in a direction to be more in God. So how do you take whatever you're learning, what revelation do you get? As Watchman, he says, there's one thing to get knowledge. Knowledge is not revelation.
Right, yes.
And so I'm going to start this week with in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy, as opposed to Numbers and the rest of them, because we study Exodus, and we know the story of Pharaoh. We know about the 12 plagues. We know about them. Whether or not you have the revelation of them so that when you go through trials and things come in your life, they can be applied, that's in this group of elders, is something you'll have to question yourself about. Does the Word of God, is the Word of God reality to you that so that when you're in different situations and things come in your life, the Word of God can be applied to what you're going through. You can see the spiritual significance of it so that God is able to lead you and guide you by it. And it's not just as it says in Deuteronomy in one place, just become a lovely song.
Yes.
And it's just something that, you know, you just, you know, does it really move in you so that it becomes life in you? I want to look at some points in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is the last time that Moses speaks. It's the fifth book of the Pentateuch. And that Moses writes. It's also something that you need to know is written on the last day, and as in keeping with what I have in my mind to teach, I want to look and see, and I want you to know so that you become aware too. In this day, Deuteronomy was written in about 1645 BC, in other words, 1,600 years before Christ was born. 1,600 years before Christ was born. That's a very long time, especially among us, because in the United States was only created and only broke away from Britain in 1776. And the earliest days of of the history that we call the United States, even though the United States has been here as long as the world's been here. Mm-hmm. It wouldn't call the United States, but the land's been here, and people have been here.
Mm-hmm.
But the history that we have,
yes,
as an established nation starts about 1600, somewhere in that neighborhood, mm-hmm, of 1492, if you want to go way back to Columbus. But when we talk about the United States and how old it is, we date it to 1776.
Yes.
And that's just over 200 years.
Yes.
Not even 250 years yet. It won't be 250 years until, what, 26?
Yes.
It'll be 250 years. And Moses' writing of Deuteronomy is 1,600 and some odd years, almost 1,700 years. Do you see,
yes,
how long it is, yes, when they're talking about Jesus coming? From that, I can't excuse them for not having more faith in God, because God did so many mighty miracles.
Yes, he did.
You know, our miracles are our headache healed, or stomach,
yes,
ache, or every now and then our knee or our back. And probably the greatest miracle that we ever see is when someone has cancer and God takes that away. It's about,
yes,
the extent of it.
Mm-hmm.
In my history in the church, I haven't seen any really... can you answer that just to see what it is on? I haven't seen who really... It's in my bag. I haven't seen any... I haven't really seen the miracles I'd love to see happen in the church. I would love to see autism healed.
Amen.
You know, many of the things that in the Bible, the Bible is very plain about. It'll say that, you know, the son was taken by a devil and this and that happened and whatever. Well, you know, we don't like to say that to people, because we don't want to tell people that, you know, what your child has is being inflicted by some demon. We don't want to go there, because socially we're not there, and I'm not willing to say that either. God has to really, if God would give me the power to cast him out, I wouldn't mind calling him that. And maybe he says the other way around, if you don't mind calling him that, maybe you won't mind you passing my
book.
Oh, okay. Then he would not, then if I had the faith to call him out, maybe he would heal him.
Yes.
But in the course of the time we've been in church, we've seen miracles, but we've seen miracles of a different sort. And miracles from God are miracles from God, and they're,
yes,
all to be thankful for and glorify God,
yes,
for. We've seen God do many healings, just sustaining us and bringing us through and those things. But we've never seen the miracles of the sort that they saw in the Old Testament. None of us have walked hand in hand with God physically.
No.
Like they did in the Old Testament in those days, like Moses did, like Joshua did, and Aaron did, because all of them, you know, they saw God. 75 of them went to the top of the mountain. They ate with God, spent time with God. And then they needed to know without a shadow of a doubt. It's like the disciples when Jesus is walking on water. That's a miracle that no one saw.
Right,
like,
yes, yes.
Jesus did not walk on miracles for the crowd, for the multitude. That's a miracle that only the disciples ever saw.
Oh, yes.
The 12 ever saw. And that increased their faith. Now, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he was seen of all those that God chose for him to see.
Yeah.
Believers, he was beyond the conversion stage. You know, if you weren't converted during his lifetime, then when Jesus comes back after the resurrection, he only comes back to the people who are already
believers. Yes.
He speaks to... He says above 500 at one time in one place. So many of them see them and can't be denied. But they are believing in a Messiah and a Savior who will come. Who will come. Their patience is no greater than ours in some situations. And in others, it should be greater because of the way God brought them. You have to consider, Israel was in Egypt longer than the United States has been in existence.
Yes.
They were in Egypt for over 270 years.
Yes.
And you can see how they became so assimilated,
yes,
into Egyptian culture that they lived around, kids played with each other and did everything else. And at the same time, they knew that God was with them, because Goshen in a manner didn't suffer, but then Israel as a whole did suffer.
Right. Yes.
And so why did God allow them to go into bondage? then the lesson to be learned there is they weren't always in bondage. They came down in Egypt, and Joseph was second to Pharaoh.
Yes.
And when they came down to Egypt, they were treated just like all the other Egyptians and better. They were given Goshen, which was a prime spot in Egypt.
Yeah.
And they went through the famine and ate well and did things because God was taking care of them. God in all of this, one would say, well, then why did God allow the famine to start with? God has always allowed, has always shown since the garden. Sin has always been since the garden. And since the Garden of Eden, Satan became the false leader of the world, but he did become the prince of the world because when Adam fell to sin, he serves, and he started serving him.
Yes.
So he allowed him to bring in, he allowed Satan, and this is why we're teaching Love Not the World, which I'm going to suspend for a minute, but when Satan became the ruler of the world, then Satan also brought in his system.
Yes, yeah.
His system. And became the prince of the power of the air. Satan's way of getting you to serve him is not by loving you, it is by beating you.
Yes.
He beats you. All the way to death. And so when sin came, there was no love and charity because Satan doesn't have any. It really is destructive. And God, on one hand, wanted them to see the destructiveness of sin without God. The destructiveness of sin without God. Because Paul tells us in Romans, again, he says the whole world is travailing because of sin.
Yeah, yeah.
God shows us the destructiveness of sin outside of God. Yeah. And at the same time, offers you redemption and salvation through God.
Yes.
And so this is shown over and over and over and over in every age. He shows you the destructiveness even with Noah. The destructiveness of sin without God. And shows you with Noah and the ark the redemption of God if you will be in God. And Israel, at the time of Jacob and Jacob's sons, God does all of us. God brings all of us. I know he does me. He brings all of us to an awareness if he loves us and he's going to keep you. He brings all of us to an awareness of what it's like of how we must return to God and stay in God and be with God. He will allow that to come.
Mm.
And the famine that is coming in the land, it is because none of the rest of the world is serving God.
Yeah.
They are serving Satan. When you serve Satan, you get what you get.
Yes.
And God makes a way for them to be saved, even in the middle of the famine. Joseph goes. You know, Joseph is sent into Egypt, and then Joseph. You see in Joseph a type of Christ. I'm talking to elders and scholars, so like we can go here. We see in Joseph a type of Christ because when Joseph is thrown into the well, in effect, Joseph dies.
Yes.
And when Joseph is brought up and goes through Pharaoh's house and through Potiphar's house and rises back to power, Joseph is raised up again.
Yes.
And he becomes someone else. His trust in God brings him through so that he becomes Israel and our Savior. He becomes their Savior. It is because of him. That Jacob doesn't starve during the famine, or his sons don't starve. Remember, it's not just Jacob who has to live; his sons have to live and have sons.
Yes.
Because through them, these are God's people. They are going to propagate the gospel to the whole world at this time, give or take. Somewhere scattered abroad, someplace, there's probably one or two Gentiles, such as Melchizedek and whatever in the earth, who believe in the true God. Or like Moses' stepfather. Father-in-law. what's his name? Can't call him. Jethro. There are a few people who are scattered about. But for the most part, the only people who know the true God is Israel.
Yes.
99.9% of the people who know the true God are Jews.
Yes.
So God has chosen a way. He has always, he said to Israel in one place, And this is what I love about the Old Testament, because God says such remarkable things. He says to them in one place, he says, I will always be for you a little sanctuary.
Yes.
In other words, I'll always have a spot where you can go and be set apart to me.
Yes.
So he, through Joseph, moves Israel, and this is when Jacob's name is changed from Jacob to Israel. He moves them to Egypt for them to save them. But they're not supposed to stay. They're not supposed to stay.
Yeah.
They're not. They in Israel, and Jacob and Joseph. And someone will say, "Well, they should have. They weren't they supposed to preach to Egypt? They did. Just their being there preached to Egypt.
Just
Joseph's life was a testimony to Israel. I mean, to Egypt about his God.
Yes.
And the whole time Israel is there, they are a testimony about to Egypt of their God, who they serve and who they are. At the time that Israel, Jacob and Jacob's sons come to Egypt, they need to be reminded of who God is, because until that time, they have not repented for doing what they did to Joseph.
Right.
And they need to repent.
Yeah.
And this brings them to a repentance and restores them as a nation in God. But it is like all things. It's like the Jewish people later on in the law. This is why sometimes when we in church and we talk about moving forward and allowing some things that brought us along the way, but it's time to let them go. It's like saying, to say that whatever you needed in your life from God, you always need, is like saying that you always need Pampers.
Yeah.
There's a time when you really need them, but there's a time to let them go.
Oh, yes.
And so, you know, there was a time when Israel really needed the law, when they brought them out of Egypt, but then there was a time to let the law go.
Yeah.
So Israel... Jacob brings them down into Egypt with Pharaoh, and Joseph is in the position that he's in. And Israel survives and lives in Goshen. But while they were not slaves, they should have returned to Canaan.
Yeah.
They should have returned to Canaan. This is the land that God promised Abraham.
Yeah.
This is where they were going to live, and this is where they were going to serve God. And God was going to use it, is going to use it, Jerusalem still, is going to use it as a place where God is going to put his center.
Yeah.
And set up his government.
Yeah.
We have to be careful how, when God blesses us, Bishop Lee used to say all the time to us, something with somebody about a car. I mean, Bishop Lee would say, well, that blessing has run out. We have to know when some blessings have come to an end.
Amen. Yes.
When it is time to do something differently. I told Don this morning, I was thinking about it. I think it's time to take down the monitor. Depending on when you're the only other members of the church. Whenever y'all come to meet with me, and I'm not going to stop Zooming. But we bought the monitor. We didn't buy the monitor to Zoom. We were Zooming before we bought the monitor. We bought that specifically because we were getting ready to have the jurisdictional meeting by media. So I'm gonna continue to Zoom, but I'm gonna probably take the monitor down and set things back up like they were, and move forward in God. You need to know when to stop doing some things that are not that God uses,
yes,
but not always.
Yes.
And the Bible is full of them. You know, even in Nineveh, the prophets behind died. There for 3 days to give him shade. Much time for him to move on. That vine dried up.
Yes.
So Israel should have left Egypt.
Yes.
But they didn't. Mm-hmm. They got there and it got good to them.
Yep.
You know, you need to know when it's time to retire from a job. You need to know when it's time to do a lot of things and not let it get good to you. Not let it get so good to you that even when God is saying to you it's time to go forward, you don't go forward in God. But this is the way I always did it. Yes. And so long story short, they end up staying there 270 years, which they weren't supposed to do. They were supposed to go in and keep God, but they were always supposed to live in Canaan.
Yes.
They were always, and from there, they were supposed to preach and teach the world, which they haven't done yet. Mm-hmm. But it is coming. Yes. God's still going to restore them,
yes,
a remnant of them,
yes,
and they're going to go from there. And in the interim, and it's not that Gentiles were not supposed to preach the gospel during that time. How are you going to preach and teach the gospel to a people and not expect them to spread it?
Yes.
So if Israel, like with Rahab and with Ruth and so many others that are not named in the Bible, like the servant in Joseph's case and many others, you know, who in their meeting men and women of God throughout the Word of God became to believe in Jehovah God themselves, then of course the Word of God was spread through them as well. But they weren't the primary preachers and they weren't the center of who God used and chose to be His chosen people to propagate His gospel and to establish His kingdom in the earth, reestablish His kingdom in the earth, and to do a great work. So Israel is like you see them in Egypt. They're like we are. So what is the spiritual significance? If you're not able to change the people around you, if you are not able to convince them of God, for God's sake, don't let them convince you not to be in God.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
If you can't convince them to be in God, for God's sake, don't let them convince you not to be in God.
Yes.
And then you need to be like Jesus told the disciples. He said to them very pointedly, because He knew this lesson. He says, if you went in any city and they don't receive you, He says, you need to get out of there.
Yes.
He says, you need to leave there.
Yes.
You know, He says, don't worry about it. Just shake the, you know, in other words, when it says, shake the dust off your feet, in other words, He says, and don't carry anything they have with you.
You're right, yeah.
Don't take any traces. Don't let them put any dirt on you in your mind or any place. Shake yourself free of that. Don't let anything cling to you from these people who will have nothing to do with God.
Mm-hmm.
Don't let their ideas or their mind come to you. But remember, for those of us who are strong in God, we're not overthrown overnight. We're overthrown a little bit at a time.
Yes.
Little by little. A little leaven the whole lump. This is the lesson that we're learning when you see Egypt, when you see Israel in Egypt for those 270 years. They were supposed to leave and go back to Canaan when the famine was over.
Mm-hmm.
They had land, and they were settled. The only problem they had was during the famine. It's famine. There's no water. When there's no water, the cows die. The plants dry up. You can't feed the plants. The cows die, and so forth and so on. So when that was over, there wasn't a famine outside of Egypt for 270 years. After they had been in Egypt for 7 years, and the famine was over at some point in time, they were supposed to go home.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
They grew from a point of being, I think, 77 souls, 87 souls, as it says. It tells you how many went down, 79
mm-hmm.
souls. They grew to be a huge population, and they outstayed their welcome. And they outstayed the point where they were received as friendly, as citizens, what do you want to call them? I don't want to say foreigners, but that's what they were.
Immigrants.
They grew out when they became welcome immigrants. And eventually, the Pharaoh, whose heart was open to them, he dies, and there comes a Pharaoh who knows not Joseph, the Bible says. And his heart is hard towards them because he fears them. And stay away from people who are afraid of you.
Mm. Yes.
That's another lesson to be learned in the Old Testament. Stay away from people, not that you are afraid of. We know how to stay away from people we're afraid of. Sometimes we don't stay away from people we're afraid of. Sometimes I heard some people say, I'm scared to death of so-and-so. And so you try and please them and stay with them, doing everything, and you're scared and you're staying because you are afraid.
Right. Yeah.
I don't stay around people I'm afraid of. I don't. I like safety. But stay away from people who are afraid of you.
Yes.
Who are intimidated by you.
Yes.
They're intimidated by you.
Yes.
Saul was intimidated by David.
Yes.
And he tried to kill him all the time.
Yes.
Anybody who always looks down the table at you and they never have a good word for you, it very well might be that they're intimidated by you.
Yes.
And they keep pushing themselves and forcing themselves and talking big because they are the ones who are really afraid that yes. you're going to take their place.
Right.
You're going to take their whatever, whatever. Yeah. That's where prejudice and racism comes from.
Yes.
You have one set of people who are scared to death that someone's going to treat them like they treated them.
That's right.
They are afraid. That's why they shoot you.
Yes.
They're afraid of you.
Yeah.
They weren't afraid, they wouldn't shoot you. Israel grew to a point where Pharaoh became afraid of them.
Yes.
He said that there's so many of them now that if we have enemies come in and attack us, we're not sure whether they go along with us
or not.
Yeah. Why would he feel that way? Well, when you study them in Egypt, then you start to realize why would he think they would be loyal to him? You don't have the same God.
Yeah.
You don't have, as a basis, you don't have the same God. You don't have the same, as a basis, you don't have the same traditions or lifestyle. You're a different people. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you're going to take my side or not. You're a different people.
Yes.
And so then he says, you know what we need to do? We need to make sure, here's the next thing about people who fear you. We need to make sure we can control mm-hmm. them.
Yes.
When you're afraid of somebody, you're intimidated by them, you know what you do?
Mm-hmm.
You try to control them.
Yes.
So he decides, well, we need to control them. So they stop this being people who are, just with him. They become people who are now in bondage to him because yes. he's controlling them.
Yes.
And he's making sure of what they have or what they can't have. And when they seem to flourish even under this, and they go on about their business to a degree, and many of them are being assimilated into being Egyptians, and they're learning your culture and everything else, but you're still afraid.
Yes.
And they're going along with you because you are Pharaoh, and you're still afraid. Then you put them in bondage.
Yeah.
And then it becomes something else. Now you want to keep them in bondage because now you have developed your economy around them.
Yeah.
And you can't afford to live without them. So you become harder and harder, and you write more laws. And you make more reasons, and you come up with more things. Because now, what are you afraid of? You're afraid of losing your lifestyle.
Yes.
Of losing your kingdom.
Kingdom, your father.
And this is what validates you.
Yes.
This is how you live. So you put Israel into bondage, a people who never warred against you. You know, at this time, Israel hasn't been against them. And you become enemies for life. But in the process, he said, well, why is all this? All of this the Lord allows. Because Israel is someplace they're not supposed to be.
Yeah.
Israel is someplace they're not supposed to be. In our lives, we can be someplace where we are, I don't mean geographically or physically. Sometimes it might be geographical or physically, but usually for us, it's in our soul life. We are someplace that we should not be. And the Lord will allow, and it isn't that he allows things to change in that place because he hates us. He lets things change in that place to show us how bad it is without him. He shows us what it's like if he's not over it and he's not the ruler. He shows Israel how bad Egypt is if he's not interceding for them. By the time they leave, they find out just how much the Egyptians in of themselves love them.
They
stay long enough to find out just what the Egyptians really think of them without the grace and the mercy of God. And they find out that the only person who's on their side is God. And still, they have become so attached to Egypt. And Egypt has worked so deeply into their affections. It's like people who smoke. They know by now, since 1961-63, they've known that cancer kills them.
Kills them, yes.
But they just can't let it go.
Yeah.
And it doesn't fix any problems. It doesn't, smoking doesn't even, unless you're smoking marijuana, it doesn't even alter your state of mind. It doesn't settle you down. Actually, it increases your heart rate. When we used to go to rifle range, we were told not to smoke at least 30 minutes before because it does increase, it causes your heart to beat faster and increases your, you know. So there's that, nothing great about it. But they have convinced themselves they need a cigarette. And you can't get them off. Well, I guess you got me. You got to die from something. Well, it won't be that.
Because
you can be really off before you die. But Israel has gotten to a point where, and they can always, and I guess someone's always saying, but when there was a famine, Egypt saved me. But when there was a famine, Egypt saved me. And that's like saying, yes, but when I need to be saved, this person gave me the gospel. But if that person backslides or dies, you have to stay saved and move on. You know, and be grateful to God. I'm grateful to God that Egypt saved me. Well, it's time to leave.
Time to go.
I know. So this was the lesson that they had to learn. And this is the spiritual significance. They stayed in Egypt too long, and Egypt did what the devil does. Amalekites did this in the wilderness. Egypt attacked their youth. Egypt, because the babies being born know nothing but Egypt. And the young people don't have a problem with Egypt. Because all they know is Egypt. In 270 years, there's no one who came in who remembers the famine anymore. They just know about Egypt. Only ones who know about the famine is because they're being taught and reminded, and it's being told. But it's like anyone else. After a while, it just becomes a story to you. You have to decide you want to be in God. That you want to be in God. So let me get back to where I was in the very beginning. So God has to show them continually great miracles. Has to show them great miracles. And during the time that they're in Egypt, while they are there, then they assimilate themselves with the Egyptians, and they start saying, "Well, their God is working." And one reason why people go to idolatry is because idolatry seemingly is easy. You can do whatever you want. You can think whatever you want. You can like whatever you want. Which would work if you weren't born in sin. So the primary thing you're going to ever like or want is going to be something that leads to
sin.
Because when you're born, that's your nature. What about the grace and mercy of God for the first few years of your life? God will carry you in grace and mercy because you're not cognizant and you... In other words, you don't recognize what it was and is, and you're not capable of making up a mind to choose God. You're an infant, you're this and that and the other. But when you get old enough to start directing your affections and your desires, then God expects you to learn of Him and direct your affections and desires towards Him. Because if you don't and resolve yourself that you're always just going to do whatever you want to do, that's exactly what sin is. It's disobedience. You do what you want to do. So being born in sin. So Israel... is in Egypt for 270 years, and God brings them out, and He has to re-establish Himself. You have Aaron, and you have Miriam, and many of the Levites and other people who still believe in Jehovah God, but they are minority. Small minority. Amram and Yochebel. Believe in the true God, so they obey Pharaoh by throwing Moses in the river, but they do so by putting him in a basket, and by doing that they preserve, when it says they see that Moses is a proper child, they see that Moses has God's anointing or God's favor looking on Moses, and so they you would not know that unless you were spiritual yourself. Unless you knew God yourself, you wouldn't recognize what God is doing for someone else. And you have to be careful about that, because some people do tell folk, I can see the anointing on you. You don't see the anointing. You just like what I just said. But then there are times when you do see the anointing on people. And it doesn't have to be. And it's difficult to explain why you see the anointing. You just do if you have the Spirit. Of course, if you have that Spirit, you also see when the devil's really pulling somebody. So, you know, it works both ways. And both of them is good. If it's the Spirit of God, then that it works is good. So then, in the course of time, God has always maintained someone, because when he shows up, when God shows up, someone has to say, that's God. When God shows up, someone has to recognize that
it's God.
It has to start someplace.
Yes.
Even among all of us, somebody had to tell you, that's an A.
Yes.
That's a B.
B, yes.
That's a C. That's a 1. That's a 2.
Yes.
2 of these 2s will be a 4.
Four. Yes.
Someone somewhere had to do that.
Do that, yes.
Well, say, so, well, how did it start? God told Abraham.
Yes.
Directly.
Yes.
And Adam.
Yeah.
And Noah.
Oh, and Noah.
So when God shows up, when Moses rises up, Moses always knows he's Hebrew. Never a time when he doesn't. He's circumcised. And there's never a time when Pharaoh's daughter doesn't know he's Hebrew. It's not like he's there hiding. He's a mole.
Yeah.
You know, a spy mole. Yeah. Who's that? No, they always know. And this is another thing we need to know about the Egyptians. The Egyptians don't have a problem with having Jewish people in their courts and in their. They're not in bondage to start with. Yeah. Remember, these are accepted. You know, they're given gracious status or whatever you give immigrants that you like. I see that the U.S. has opened its borders to the people from wherever that country is.
Ukraine.
It just depends on, you have to be a special person for the borders to be open. Other people have been trying for 100 years to get here, and you won't let them. So God moves by miracles and signs and wonders greatly because of the job he has to do.
Yes.
So when he leads them out, when he first makes it very, very obvious to them, and all of them still don't believe, that he's on their side and not the Egyptian side by all the plagues.
Yes.
And he lets them know that Moses is his person. And there's a lesson in that. Moses rises up before the time, seemingly. And he kills this Egyptian, and he takes flight and goes into the wilderness for 40 years. Goes to Jethro and stays there for 40 years. God knows where Moses is all that time, and God also has a hand in preventing them finding him, because if God had wanted Moses to be done with, he would have been done with.
Yes.
You need God sometimes to hide you.
Yes.
God also hides Jesus.
Yes.
In Egypt. And keeps Pharaoh from killing him. And there have been, in my own lifetime, there have been times when I've been hidden. And for good reason.
Yes.
You need to be hidden in God. So when Moses is gone, when God decides to bring Moses back, one of the things that God does is he waits until everybody who wants Moses killed is dead. He gets rid of all the enemies. Moses doesn't become Pharaoh's enemy until Moses starts saying to him, God wants you to let my people
go. Yes.
As far as him walking back and coming back, they're not looking for him anymore. He's been gone 40 years. We have to be very careful among ourselves that when God wants to do something, that God doesn't have to move you out of the way before he can get it done.
Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm. We really do. We have to watch and see. And God doesn't mind. He does the same thing 40 years in the wilderness. He says, y'all won't go forward. That's okay. Mm-hmm. We'll just wait until you're dead. And then I'll take my people forward. Brings them out. First big miracle they see is after the plagues, and then finally the final one is where the Egyptian sons die and gods are spared. This makes a statement. God will, I will keep you. You'll live. I'm the God of life. I keep you alive. But for me, you will die. And he brings him out. And the first thing that happens is the Holy Ghost, is the Spirit shows up at a cloud of fire by night and a pillar cloud by day to lead them out of the way. And then they see the Red Sea part.
Yes.
This should have been enough to carry them for the rest of their lives.
Yes.
But then, not only that, but as soon as they get to the other side, there's no sweet water, and Moses throws a branch in the water, and the water becomes drinkable. Mm-hmm. And then, in a few days, manna appears.
Yeah.
And God's just with them. They're not sick. They're not diseased.
Yep.
In a month and a half, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, they would have been back in Canaan.
Yeah.
It's walking distance. He leads them around by way of the Red Sea instead of the Philistines. Not so much that none of them can fight. Some of them probably can, because they do have some. They do fight off some enemies. But he doesn't want them as a general population. He don't want them to panic when they see the Philistines.
Yeah.
He doesn't want the Philistines to come in and kill half of them all. He's keeping them, so he sends them in the direction he's sending them. He knows when you're first saved that you can't take so much fear and so much panic. And so, you know, and he and God is keeping you. He knows that some things would cause you to bolt and run at you, and you never recover.
That's true.
Yeah.
And there have no temptation taking you, a trial taking you, but such as is common to man, God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. In other words, he knows that Israel is not ready yet.
Yes.
They can fight maybe an Amalekite, they're not too strong, but they're not ready to go against the Philistines yet. So he leads them around another way. And yet he, because he's watching over them and caring and taking care of them, because he cares for them.
Yes.
They, God, you know, they don't just become, as in some situations with us, a means to your personal end.
Right.
The people are never any preachers to do with what he wants.
Yes,
they belong to God.
Yeah,
they're not just to
right.
lift you up and establish. If God raises you up in the process, so be it.
Yes.
But the people always belong to God.
Yes.
Right.
And when the cloud moves, you need to move. And so during the course of Exodus, and I'm saying this is because I want to get to Deuteronomy, and probably if we start reading this today, I won't be able to cover my introduction, but you read Exodus and I want to go through. And they whine, they moan, they do a lot of things while they're in the wilderness. They get upset with Moses. Moses goes up to meet God. And while he's gone, they build a golden calf. They build a calf, and they worship it. And it isn't only that they built it, but they say, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt.
Yes.
Not good.
Not good, no.
I've heard people say things in church that I say to myself, I would never say that.
Mm-mm.
I have no problem in saying I thank God for Barnetta Pearson, because she witnessed to me when I wasn't doing anything, and because of her, I started going back to church, and I went on in God. But you will never hear me say, if there had not been no Barnetta Pearson, I wouldn't be saved today. Mm-mm, not going to say that.
Yes.
God could have sent somebody. God would have sent somebody else.
Yes.
I've heard people say things like, even with Bishop Lee was my teacher and mentor, and people have a lot of, you know, may or may not have negative things to say about him. That's on them. But as far as the portion of his teaching and mentoring me, that he did a very good job of.
Mm-hmm.
And for me to say, well, if it had not been for him, I wouldn't be saved today. Not willing to go there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm saying that he did a very good job of what he did, and I thank God for him. But if it hadn't been him,
yes, someone else
would have did.
Yes.
God never makes it so that my salvation depends on one particular person.
Right.
It's always God.
It's always God.
And I thank God for the people he sent my way, but I will never give them the credit for being, you know, for saying to me, if you had never been there. Somebody said one time, even when Jesus was going to the cross, one of the ladies was saying, blessed be Jesus, and blessed the paths that he sucked. In other words, talking about Mary. And Jesus told her straightforward. He said, that's not who you're supposed to be blessing.
Yeah.
He says, you're supposed to be blessing the God of heaven. And I heard somebody say one time about a person, I'm so glad for their mama. I'm glad she taught them in the way, because if they hadn't taught them, he wouldn't have taught me, and I wouldn't be saved. Mm-mm, you're too deep. You just need to thank God that God sent someone your way, and you know, that they obeyed God, and you were taught by them. But the bottom line is, it always has to be, but I thank God.
God.
I thank God.
I thank God.
I thank God.
God.
Thank God.
So when Israel got into the wilderness, they, you know, it wasn't just they built a calf, but they said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt.
Yes.
Oh, God, no. You can't do that.
Mm-mm.
Why is God so unmerciful concerning them that he makes them drink the gold? He can't have that man running around.
No.
There are people in Egypt who went to the temples and did things, but then there are those who are fanatics.
Yeah.
And if you sit here after we haven't even been out of Egypt, you're only a week out of the Red Sea. You know, a few days out of the Red Sea, a month out of the Red Sea, and already you're such a fanatic. You're trying to reestablish the religion that you had in Egypt. You're not only worshiping, you're trying to reestablish among these people what I brought you out of.
Yes.
You got to go. Yes. This is the lesson that has to be learned among people, because when the devil comes, he only comes as a thought to establish himself. And from there, you are the one who lets him grow and not grow.
Yes.
He comes. And the thought might be, and then one of the things he loves to do is he loves to accuse.
Mm-hmm.
And anytime you've been accused, I don't care who it is, and they might not even realize they're being used by the devil, but they are.
Yeah.
Yeah, they are. Peter doesn't realize he's been used by the devil. Jesus knows that he is. So then in Deuteronomy, which is what I'm pointing to, because when we start, when I get my lesson together this weekend, I promise to do that. I'm going to start at the end of Deuteronomy when Moses is dead. When the last few things that Moses says, because I'm just taking you through Exodus, even though I said I wasn't, but the Spirit had me go through that. They go through so many miracles. Water from the rock twice.
Yes.
The Amalekites attack them from the rear. They defeat them. They have many sicknesses and diseases that they bring upon themselves because they take themselves out of the care of God.
Yeah.
They go after the Moabite women, thanks to Baal. And different things they sin about. And when you yield to sin, then you give yourself over to whatever the devil has.
Yes.
That's why we have to be careful when we're in the house of God among us. This and all of us, especially me, in position and everything else. And I haven't always done well at it. I'll be the first one to tell you. We have to be very careful of how we allow someone to wrap sin up and bring it to us.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Especially among people we trust.
Yes.
They don't always know what they're bringing. Aaron, when he agrees to build a golden calf, he's just trying to placate them. He says, okay, you know, we build a golden calf, just settle you down for a night. He doesn't seem to realize that it's not just a matter of building a golden calf, but this is, they're bringing in another god.
Yeah.
And he's aware of that, but he doesn't realize to what extent they're bringing him in. He's not getting it, how dangerous this is. And so then you say, well, does he really have a revelation of how much they've been delivered or whatever? And the answer would have to be no. And many times we don't have the revelation of how much we've been delivered from and where we are.
Right.
And people can get us. Yeah, we forget. And people can bring us and do what they want with us, flip us around, do all kinds of things. Hey, sin is sin. I don't care where it pops up.
Yes.
And sometimes it pops up and this is the other thing the Old Testament shows us. Sin pops up oftentimes in God's men.
Yes.
God's women. It isn't that they're immune to being the pawn of the devil, and the Bible is written so that you see that.
Yes. Yes.
It doesn't necessarily mean that God is through with them, but the devil shouldn't use them in that.
Yeah.
Moses, God is very dissatisfied at Moses, that Moses strikes the rock instead of speaks to it. How many lessons do you get out of that? Mm-hmm. There, is some things that you need to strike, some things you need to speak to.
Yes.
There is a time when it is time to strike, there's a time when it's time to speak, and you need to know the difference between the two.
Yes.
Because God tells Moses specifically, he says, not only so, he says, I'm going to stand on the rock.
Yes.
I'm going to stand on the rock.
Yes.
And you're going to speak to it, and it's going to give forth water. Well, I've heard people say, well, when Moses struck the rock, he crucified Christ afresh. All right, I'll let you go with that. I won't say no. But when Moses struck the rock, what Moses did was Moses showed the people Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And how Moses felt.
Yeah.
And not God. And God was compassionate. Even though they were wrong, God was going to give them water, and water is life. God was going to refresh them and restore them. And Moses took it upon himself to say, before I give you what God's going to give you, I'm going to give you what I'm going to give you. And we never have the right to do that. And God told Moses, and you read in Deuteronomy, Moses said, I prayed 3 times to God. I only had to pray 1 time to get him from killing all of y'all.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
I only had to pray 1 time to get him from killing Aaron.
Yeah.
But I prayed 3 times for him to let me go into Canaan, and he told me no.
No, yes.
Because he saw how that you could draw me out. Mm-hmm. He says, and each time, he never says anything about the golden calf, anything with him or Aaron. He says, because of what we did at Meribah or whatever it is with the wood at the rock, he has a hard time with this. These are the lessons that you learn when you're in the Old Testament, other than just learning the lessons, just other than just learning the Bible study story. That's why the Old Testament has to be taught. That's where the faith is. That's where the strength is in them. So in the Old Testament, they had so many miracles done because they're 1,600 years before Jesus will come. They gotta have not just some faith, but long-standing faith.
Yes.
And it has to be the kind of faith that they will not only themselves believe, but they will make sure that their children understand it and know it. So there's always someone who's going to teach it and keep it going. And in that regard, they do.
Yes.
Because we have.
Yes.
In that regard, they do. Isaiah writes down the things that are in Kings and Chronicles. Isaiah, and I think some of it's Elijah and some of the others, but they write down Kings and Chronicles. And they keep it going, and then you have the prophets like Nehemiah and Ezra and all of them. They keep writing down how God is moving Jeremiah and all of them, so that it comes to the point that where we learn their lessons. Do they have shortcomings and flaws? They do.
Yes. Yes.
They do. And God makes sure that you're aware of that, so that you always know it is God who's sustaining you and not them.
Yes.
So then when we get to a point where I don't ever want to, I'll be honest with you, I'm gonna tell you the truth. Maybe the person is aware of it, maybe they're not. But I would have everyone who is going to be mature in God and be perfect about anyone. Even if you're talking, you can talk about Bishop Smith. You know, I don't think Bishop Smith is capable of doing such and such. You just become an idolater.
Yes.
Because God is the only one who's not capable of lying. The only one who's not capable of doing something wrong, that's God.
God, yes.
If you say, I don't believe he would do that because of his character or whatever, I can go with you. But when you say, ain't no way in the world,
yeah,
he could do that, you just become
an idolater.
Yes, you have.
Yes.
Because the person who has no way in the world, any human who has no way in the world of committing sin, doesn't need the blood.
Yes.
They're a God unto themselves.
Yes.
Everybody else needs the blood. If you say it's unlikely, probably not going to happen. I can go with you that. Some people deserve the respect of saying, I'll give the benefit of the doubt. I really don't think they do that.
Right. Yes.
I'm with you on that.
Amen.
But when you step up and say, it's not possible that that person would do that, you've just made them a God.
Yes.
And if you want to point back at what they've done, say, well, they couldn't have done that because I've seen their miracles. Moses parted the Red Sea, but yet he offended God in the rock.
Yes. Amen.
And we don't know anybody who's parted the Red Sea.
No.
But he offended God in the rock.
Yes.
Solomon had great wisdom, and yet he turned from God.
Amen.
Saul was God's man. He turned from God.
Yes.
David was God's man, and David did quite a few things that were not well with God.
Yes.
Even though he had miracle, you know, God worked miracles because killing Goliath was certainly a miracle.
Yes.
And David made that very clear. He said, I do it. It's the Lord I serve. So when we have to be careful. So when Aaron built this golden calf, it was more than just a matter of building a golden calf and people, you know, dancing around and partying and having revelry and all that. You know, it was so much more than that. It was a great offense to God.
Yes.
How do you feel, you know, if you raise your children up all these years, you've been feeding them every day, and they go find some woman for a mother, some man for a father, and say, this is who raised me.
Yeah.
How's that going to sit with you?
No,
I will.
Now, if they're adopted, it's one thing, but, you know, especially, or if you haven't been in their life,
yeah,
then you can go with, you can understand. Aunt so-and-so raised me, my grandmother raised me, or whatever, you can live with that. But just to say, bottom line, hey, you know, this is my mom.
Yes.
This is my dad. No. We can do play mom, play dad, godmother, goddad, whatever. But the reality is, don't ever declare that you're the mother.
Yes.
You know, my mother was never even with me, and I wouldn't declare that she was not my mother.
That's right.
You can't go there. So I'm going to end this. Now, what I want to do is I'm going to pick up. I started off talking about Deuteronomy, which is what I'm going to pick up next week. We will start there, and I will have illustrations for you. But I want you to remember, 1,600 and some years, Deuteronomy is written before Jesus Christ comes. And I want you to know, too, this is the reason why they had so many miracles. And that's why they had, you know, they saw so many, not just miracles, but great miracles.
Yes.
You know, Thomas told Jesus, after he had touched the wounds in Jesus' hands and sides, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, he says, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and now you believe. He says, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Because there will be many of us. We're going to have to walk by faith and not by
sight.
And so, yes, because Bishop Smith loved miracles. I do. I'm praying that everybody be healed right now. And the Lord move for him. And there's so many other miracles that I need God to do. But at the same time, each time I ask God to heal, each time I ask God for a miracle, the devil shows up.
Yes.
And he says, if God doesn't do this miracle, are you going to leave?
No.
And each time I have to reaffirm, well, God is my God, and I have no other God.
Yes. Yes.
I'm not going anywhere.
Yes.
And he, where are you going to go?
No, that's right.
And then he'll say, well, what if such and such and such happens? And that's when I say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you.
Yes.
The Lord rebuke you. I say just like, you know, in Haggai, you know, in Zechariah, the prophet, when the devil stepped up behind Joshua, the Lord said, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. He said it twice.
Yes.
And this is when you rebuke the devil, and this is when you go forward. If you heal him, I'm going to glorify your name. If you don't heal him, I'm going to glorify
your name. That's right.
If you keep him, I'm going to glorify your name. If you don't keep him, I'm going to glorify your name. If you because there's so much more to God than that.
Yes,
amen. It's like telling a parent, if I don't get enough for Christmas, you ain't gonna be my mother anymore. Are you serious?
Yes.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
You know what most parents, you know what my wife would say? There went your gifts. We'll find out Christmas Day. You cannot threaten God.
No, you can't.
Don't work.
You surely can't threaten God with taking away from him what you've never had to start with.
Well, amen.
you made me mad. I'm going to give you my life. You've never had
life. Yes.
You got death. That's right.
It's always been God.
Yes.
Whether you served him or not, the life that you have was always coming from God.
Yes.
Whether you obeyed him or not, the life you have is coming from God.
Yes.
The only choice you really have that God gives you is where you will spend eternity.
That's right. Amen.
Whether you will keep living with God or live eternally without God.
Yes.
And living without God is all the bad.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man what God has in store for those that love him,
love him,
serve him, obey him. It is the opposite.
Yes.
if you're without God.
Yes.
You can't imagine. I know this to be true as I'm stopping because I've heard people say so many times, here's a mass murderer, he kills 80,000 people. And you say, well, we need to put him to death. No, death's too good for him. He needs to be tortured. He needs to be this and that other. And immediately I know, you don't know how bad hell is.
Yes.
Because you think you're capable of inflicting pain greater than hell, and you're not.
Yes.
What
right.
needs to happen is we need to speedily send him on his way.
Yes.
We need to speedily.
Yeah.
You know, and he won't have God,
then
we must have no problem in turning him over to Satan. And the Bible is full of that.
Yes.
That's Sodom and Gomorrah. That's so many other places.
Right.
You won't have God. And I would like to say to all young people as I'm closing, isn't it? Let me pray. If you won't have God, then you have what is not God.
Yes.
Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for the word of God. Lord, lead me and guide me. Lord, as we go through these Old Testament scriptures and Old Testament chapters, Lord, and Lord, we glorify your name. Lord, I pray, Lord, show me, Lord, what needs to be taught, and Lord, what revelation you would have the people receive. And Lord, I bow, Lord, with all that is within me, for whatever you would give me, Lord, freely I have received, freely I will give. And Lord, I pray, Lord, it would be to the saving of souls and changing of lives, and Lord, that many souls would be added to the book of life, O God, and for all those, Lord, who are in any danger, Lord, you would pull them out of the fire and save others with compassion, O God. And Lord, that in the end, Lord, you will be all in all, O God. But many, Lord, who would be going the wrong way, Lord, they would be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan and sent unto death. The power of Satan sent unto God. Lord, you would forgive their sins and give them everlasting life. And Lord, we'll give you the glory and honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you dismiss until for a few minutes. We'll be back in about 11:15 and have our worship service over.